We've been in this series for the whole year, and it's already April, mid-April. It's flying by. And we're on the last beatitude today. I think this might take 2 weeks to unpack, so... But it's just been amazing for me, personally. I don't know if you guys enjoyed this, but looking at this with the lens of how does this describe who Christ is, and how does this describe who I am because of who he is? Right, we're gathering together today because we have a purpose and a mission. One, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's our ultimate purpose in life. But two, that others may know him and enjoy him. That we would make disciples. That we would grow personally to be mature in what we believe and how we live, and we would help other people to grow to be mature in what they believe and how they live. This time is short. There's a purpose for us on this life, and our purpose is to share the one who has saved us, redeemed us, changed us, is changing us to other people. And we have to do that, because if we don't, we keep on looking around in this church, and year after year, year after year, we will all get older, and there will be less and less younger people here. And what once was once a thriving, massive movement in the kingdom in this location, after a generation, can just be an empty building that people drive by and go, I wonder why that was built. We don't want that to happen. We want people to know our Lord and our Savior, and we've been positioned in a place to help them to know that. We've got resources. I mean, look at this, these ladies, conductors, which, I don't know, growing up, every time I watched a movie and a conductor came on with a mask on, you usually saw that person as maybe not the good person in the story, but different times, different culture, different experiences. But this is amazing. What a gift to our kids here. To come up here and have this kind of excitement and joy. And yes, kids, thousands upon millions of people come to know the risen Savior through the efforts of a person who simply says, yes, I'm scared. I'm scared of kids, don't know what to say, but I'm just going to volunteer anyways. And God works through it in an amazing way. It's the purpose of life. And now we're coming to the end of this Beatitudes. We're getting to persecution, which is something that we don't necessarily deal with on a daily basis here. Especially in the United States, we haven't really dealt with persecution. And the ways we want to describe persecution. I just went to Open Door USA. It's a site that tracks the persecuted church. This is what they have on their headline. A woman in India watches her sister is dragged off by Hindu nationalists. She doesn't know if her sister is alive or dead. A man in North Korea prison camp is shaken awake after being beaten unconscious. The beatings begin again. A woman in Nigeria runs for her life. She's escaped from Boko Haram, who kidnapped her. She's pregnant, and when she returns home, her community will reject her and her baby. A group of children are laughing and talking as they come down to their church's sanctuary after eating together. Instantly, many of them are killed by a bomb blast. It's Easter Sunday in Sri Lanka. These people all over the place. And this is not just because of people not liking the individuals. This is because these people stand for something that the world hates. This is because these people follow our Savior. And simply wanting to worship the Lord, they are rejected and persecuted. It says over 340 million Christians are living in places where they experience high levels of persecution and discrimination. 4,761 Christians are killed for their faith on an annual basis. 4,488 churches and other Christian buildings have been attacked last year. And 4,277 believers were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, or imprisoned. These are real things. This is really happening. And I'm not saying this to get you depressed here, but to show you what reality is. And the question is, why? Why does this happen? Why is this happening everywhere? What are we to do with this? Well, the Lord has something to say about it. And he says, Matthew 10 and 11, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Persecution is a natural byproduct of being a Christian. So we've gone through these entire Beatitudes, and we've been looking at them as descriptions of who Christ is, as well as descriptions of who we are called to be, or who he has made us to be. And those who are poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we looked at it and we understood that, yeah, when we're poor in spirit, we actually are in a position to receive the gifts that God gives, because that's the reality of where we are. We're bankrupt before God. And God asks us to bring our nothing, and he gives us everything. And those who mourn over their sin are the ones who are able to find the remedy of their and their comfort in him. And those who do that, they're meek. Right? We don't have to fight my own case. I don't have to argue and stand against other people. I can live humbly. Those who are like that, they're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we have some things or qualities that are about us, that we're pure in heart because we've been receiving righteousness. We've received righteousness. Who is our righteousness? Jesus Christ has changed our heart. He's given us a new heart. And in so doing, we want to be peacemakers. We want to help people know where true peace is, because true peace is only found in reconciliation between God and man. And when we do that, the peacemakers are the ones who are rejected, harassed, persecuted. See, every one of these descriptions are a character quality of who Christ is and who we are because of who he is. And every single one of these qualities are to be seen in our lives. There are many who've looked at this passage or these Sermon on the Mount and said, well, this is a description of something that's going to happen in the kingdom in the future, where God's back, where he's reigning, he's ruling. The new heavens, new earth. This is what our lives are going to look like. But it's hard to reconcile that with what Jesus says here. Because what happens here is only something that happens when you're in a place that is vehemently opposed to the things of God. You cannot be persecuted in the new heavens and the new earth. It won't happen. But in this is something that Jesus wants you to know and accept and embrace as you follow him. So I just got a couple of points here. I don't want to make it too complicated. But I think the first point I want to look at, if I turn on my clicker, is that those who follow Christ must accept that they will face rejection and opposition. Those who follow Christ must accept that they will face rejection and opposition. This is not typically the thing we share at a VBS or when we're sharing the gospel. But this is the reality of what it means to follow Jesus. When we call to come to him and we embrace him as our Savior, it is a call to give up my life in exchange for his. And there are things that are involved in that that we must accept as a part of the whole. And one of those is persecution. Now, for the people that Jesus was speaking to, right, we noticed this in the beginning of the series. He's talking to his disciples, brings them in. There's a bunch of people in the Sermon on the Mount on the side of this hill. It shouldn't really be called a mountain, but more of a hill. But Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's talking to them. And all of these things, they're coming opposed to a worldly thinking of the Messiah coming in and being this military leader who's bringing freedom from oppression from the world around them. Freedom from oppression from Rome. And again, after again, after again, time after time after time, Jesus is just breaking down these assumptions and disappointing his disciples. Because instead of breaking them free from oppression, he's actually entering them into a more severe form of oppression. That if you're going to follow me, you're going to face persecution from people who are going to harm you and hurt you like they've done to me. So what is persecution? Well, the Greek definition of the word is three things: to move rapidly towards an object, to hasten, to run, to press on, like to get up and attack after it. Another one is to harass someone based on a belief system. And the other is to cause someone to run away. It's to come after someone with the intent to harm them or dissuade them from the belief patterns and the thoughts that they have. John Stott that said his definition of persecution is the collision between, and this is a paraphrase probably, a collision between two irreconcilable belief systems. And this is exactly what this is. There are a belief system that there is one God, he sets the standard, he is holy, he is just, he is righteous. All of us are broken and in need of rescue and salvation. All of us are marred by the effects of sin. And there is good and right and wrong. There is good and evil. There is a standard that needs to be upheld. And we cannot uphold it. But Jesus came and rescued us out of that and calls us to live with his standard. And there's a world who says, no, there is no objective standard. I get to do what makes me feel good. Doesn't matter what it is. I want to do what I want to do, and anyone who tells me that I cannot do what I want to do is making me feel bad about what I want to do. So that person is the problem, not what I do. And so I'm going to attack them. It's the collision between two irreconcilable belief systems. You see, the result of a life with Christ will be persecution from those without him. The result of the life with Christ will be persecution by those without him. Look, we're called to fight, but not in the traditional sense. We don't use swords. We don't use spears. We don't use AR-15s. We don't use those things to silence people who have a differing opinion from us. We use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We use speaking the truth in love. We are kind, compassionate. We are gentle, peaceable. We are peacemakers. But in all that, as we're fighting for the truth through peacemaking, through explaining, through living a life that is consistent with who God is, and seeking to share the hope that we have, that gets opposed directly and attacked. And this is not just something that Jesus simply is saying here. This is something that his disciples took as truth for life. You guys know the first martyr, Stephen? He came to know Jesus, to follow him, to preach about him. And just by saying there is a king who came and gave up his life for you, offers redemption to you if you just receive it. By saying that, stones were levied at him and hit him. And what did he do? He didn't run. He didn't hide. I'm sure he started going, ow, ow, ow. But he embraced it. So much so that he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And that action has become a signpost of the beauty of who God is, that many have come to know him because of his action. Peter took this, and he quotes this twice in his book, 1 Peter. I don't know if you know about this epistle, 1 Peter, but it's an epistle about suffering. That's its main theme, suffering in the Christian life. And he quotes this twice in 3:14 and 4:14. He even says, don't be surprised when you're at the fiery trial, when it comes upon you to test you, though so something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Paul and Timothy, he tells us, 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's no qualification. Well, some of you, depending on where you live, no, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be harassed, will be persecuted. Philippians 1:29, for it's been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. It's been given as a gift. And Jesus says later in Matthew 10, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. There is a implicit and real opposition to following Jesus. And unfortunately, I don't think we always live with the embracement of this, if that's a word, embracement. I'm not sure. It is now. Put it in Webster. I don't think we embrace this with our lives. I think oftentimes when we don't want to share our faith, when we make decisions that are compromising to what we believe, it's typically because we're afraid of societal rejection. People not having a good view of me. Creating discord in life. God called me to be a peacemaker, right? I'm just trying to keep the peace. But peacemaking that's not calling people to righteousness is not peacemaking. It's neglect. It's enablement towards destruction. See, those who are with Christ, who have a life with him, necessarily will be rejected by others. And not only that, but when that happens, we're blessed because of it. Right? Christ says, blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, I put that on there with a couple dots at the end because that's the qualifier. There's a reason why Jesus says this. There's a reason why he expands this beatitude. There's 8 beatitudes. There's not 9. There's not an extra one in verse 12 or 11. 11 and 12. Jesus is expanding what this means. Blessed are those of you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. It's a blessing if you're persecuted for righteousness. It's not a blessing if you're persecuted for being a jerk. It's not a blessing for being persecuted for being unwise or being obnoxious. It's not blessed if you're persecuted because you're taking up a cause. Like everyone needs to wear a mask, and all these Christians are saying, you are failing on your witness because you're not wearing your mask, and I'm being persecuted from these other Christians. Or no, we don't need to wear a mask, and all these other Christians are persecuting me because I'm not wearing masks. The mask is not an issue. It's an inconvenience. Christians have thrived for centuries under worse. It's not a religious or not. It's not a political cause that we follow. Christianity is not necessarily anti this way of thinking or that way of thinking, or cannot be exist in a communist state or in a capitalist state. Christianity exists in both of those things and is calling people to something other. And oftentimes we get things confused and mixed up when we tie our belief in who God is, which, yes, it should naturally follow into the way we want to live life. Are there ways people thrive better? Yes. Are there ways to protect the innocent? Yes. Are there ways to rescue people? I mean, there's millions of people in slavery right now. And there's a cause to go and to fight and to help these people. There are millions of people dying every day in the womb. And there's a cause to go and to help those things. But those two things aren't necessarily tied together. And if I'm being persecuted for one thing, better make sure it's because I'm living a godly life. I'm pursuing a godly life and calling people to godliness. And not because I'm just after a certain political bent in life. I could probably go more deep into that, and I'm probably getting more trouble. So, look, we're not persecuted for being obnoxious Christians. I mean, I could during share time could have stood up and just said, I've been persecuted by my entire neighborhood. Everybody in my neighborhood hates me because I'm a Christian. And you'll be like, oh, that's so sad, Pastor. I'm so sorry for you. We'll be praying for you. Until you ask the question, why do people hate you? Well, I just want to evangelize my neighbors. So they need to hear the word. I got to preach it out. So I went and got a megaphone. And I wake up at 4 a.m. And I just walk around the neighborhood screaming out the gospel through the megaphone. And now all my neighbors hate me. And the police keep on coming and giving me these ordinances for, you know, disturbing the peace or something. But I'm being a peacemaker. Is that persecution? No. There's a proverb about that. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as a cursing. It's obnoxious. It's not wise. And I don't know if this needs to be said or not, but it's not blessed are you persecuted for wrongdoing, for cheating someone, and they find out. They're telling everyone, oh, they're persecuting me because I'm a Christian. No, you did something wrong. It's not what it's about. There is a delineation of where persecution actually fits, and that's within a life that is pursuing Jesus at all cost. And we're blessed. Not only are we blessed, we're called to rejoice. We're called to be glad. What's the blessing? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's not that if I'm persecuted, I finally get the kingdom of heaven, right? This is a bookend on the Beatitudes. What was the first one? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you persecuted for righteous' sake, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These two things are describing who is in the kingdom of heaven, what the kingdom of heaven looks like today when we're going to where it's going to be later, seen in full, seen in part, seen in full. We are part of the kingdom of heaven. There is a rejoicing there. And when I'm persecuted, what does that mean? It means the Holy Spirit is actually working in me. It means that Jesus is being seen in me. It means that God is using me and is counting me worthy enough to share in the sufferings of Christ. It's a blessing, not something to be running away from. See, it's evidence of who Christ is in you. You guys know the story about Paul, Saul of Tarsus, Paul. Chip's been doing an awesome class on the book of Acts, for those of you who've been watching it later, because I know you're not sitting in here watching it. But Paul went up to Damascus, uttering threats, trying to kill people who were following the way. What did Jesus say to him when he blinded him with that light? Why are you persecuting me? It's not, why are you persecuting my people? Why are you persecuting my followers? Why are you persecuting me? When we're persecuted, it's an evidence that he's at work in us. That we're on the right track. That we're following the right things. So the question I have for you today is this. To ponder, do I make my decisions based on comfort, or am I willing to embrace persecution? Do I make my decisions in life based on comfort, or am I willing to embrace persecution? It's a deep question. It's something to hold on to kick around. Think about, mull over. Because the Christian life is not a call to an easy life. It's a call to come and die. It's a call to bear a cross daily. It's a call to love someone more than anything else this world can provide or do to me. Persecution is not something that we strive after. There's a term for someone who likes to have pain and follows it. It's not a worthy thing to go seeking it. To go, I'm not persecuted, so I'm going to hop on a plane and go to Boko Haram and start preaching the gospel. But it is something that will be evident in my life, when I take seriously who Christ is and my call to follow him, and I walk with him in a way that is worthy of the calling with which I've been called. Look, we get this confused all the time, and we are so comfortable. I mean, we have arguments about music, arguments about chairs, how close someone sits to me, who's singing what, how's it singing, how it sounds, all this stuff, who's that preacher, that guy's not as good as the one I saw on YouTube, all this stuff. We're just complaining about comfort things that are right here. But there's something greater that God's called each of us to. There's a dying world who's lost. And yes, some of them will completely reject who God is, and we may bear some of the brunt of that rejection. But we do that gladly and rejoicing Because God is working through us, and for every 10 people who persecute us, he may bring one Orlando to know him. And I'm not just talking about being dragged up and put on a stake and burned alive. Persecution can be seen in subtle ways. Like not getting a promotion at your job. Because you won't follow through with the unethical practices that they're asking you to do. And sometimes it's more difficult to spend 40 years in a position being overlooked and made fun of daily by people who should be your friends but just hate you because you love Jesus than it is to be killed and martyred for him in an instant. Sometimes it's more difficult to be a stay-at-home mom who's raising her kids in the things of Christ and her neighbors are constantly berating them. See, our Lord has given us a task. He's given us a call. He's given us everything that we need pertaining life and godliness. And when we come to the face of persecution, and we come to the face of something that's opposing my belief system, when I shrink back from it, it's simply exposing what I actually believe. And many of us come to God because of what God gives to us, the benefits, nice people to sit around, nice friends to have, heaven. But when we're faced with opposition and we say, no, I'm not going to follow through with that. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. Does that say that we're actually after Christ? We're just after his benefits. Do we actually want a relationship with the living God, which is better than anything this world can provide? Or are we wanting to continue our comfort throughout life, day after day, week after week, so it can be an easy transition into hell? Just a question. I assume most of us are there loving Jesus, willing to give up. We falter when we fail, but that's who we want to be after. So let me just read this from Luke 9:23 as a close here. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever will lose his, who save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. He's worthy of it. He's worthy of it all. He's mighty to save and he's mighty to sustain in persecution. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the conviction of your spirit. I thank you for what you're doing in our lives. I thank you that you love us, that you're with us. You are great. And that the pains of this life are far are overshadowed by the greatness of who you are. Lord, give us vision and wisdom of what it looks like to live for you on a daily basis. Lead us moment by moment like a shepherd. Teach us where we're being persecuted for your name's sake or we're just being persecuted for our own personal fallings. Continue to mold into us who you are by your Son for the sake of this world. In Jesus' name.